We're getting later, getting started a little bit later than normal, so we're going to try to jump right into Revelation chapter 5. For those of you who brought your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 5 as we've been walking through this book together as a congregation. This morning I want to talk to you about worship. One theologian said that the heart is an idol factory. In other words, saying that the heart is looking for something to worship. Another man once said, the question is not, will you worship, but instead, what or who will you worship? For many teens growing up in their teenage years, they latch on to a particular teen idol, a rock star who somehow possesses the lifestyle that perhaps you would like. And somehow many of teens follow these individuals, buy all their music and wear different kinds of clothes to emulate that type or style of music or that person. And then they find themselves later in life, maybe in their 40s, 50s, 60s, if these rock bands are still going, and many of them are. Many times they're singing the same song 60 years later, and the audiences are populated with these now grown teenagers who now are listening to this music, and there's a sense of nostalgia. There's a sense of getting back those feelings that they used to have, but what they recognize is, now that they've lived their life, they were really just chasing shadows. We often, as humans, chase shadows. We were created to worship. Ted Tripp uses this illustration. He says, you never see in the animal kingdom grizzly bears up there on up in Niagara or somewhere out in Alaska where they are displaying incredible feats of dexterity as they are catching salmon, jumping with their mouths. You never see one grizzly catch a fish, he says, and all the other grizzlies who are gathered around, you never see them stand up and start applauding and start hooting and saying, wow, do you see the athletic ability of that grizzly, and begin worshiping that. But we as humans are different. We are made to worship. And many times we find that thing to fixate on, and we find out that it's nothing but a shadow. A relationship, a marriage, a career, a star, a movie. Anything can fill our hearts with that desire to somehow want to pour ourselves into that. But here in Revelation chapter 5, we see what we were created for. Not the mere shadow, but the substance itself. Here we find our Savior, the slain Lamb. And we find out that because Jesus accomplished what he accomplished on the cross, that he is worthy of our worship, of our awe, of our complete surrender. It is what he has done that outdistances any other pretender. And we this morning want to focus on a small piece of scripture that pulls back the curtain and says, behold the Lamb. Behold the one you were created to worship. Before we do, I want to share something with you. And it's called, as one person has framed it, telescoping. What telescoping is, it's a way to understand prophecy in the Old Testament. In other words, many times prophets of old would have seen events that were happening in their day and that were relevant and grounded in their everyday circumstances. But somehow they, like a telescope, they saw beyond their particular circumstance to a greater fulfillment of that vision that they were seeing. And today is a wonderful example of that. And there are a number of prophets who got to see a little bit of this vision that the Apostle John is going to share with us in chapter 5. Ezekiel says it this way. He says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written in words of lamentation, of mourning, and of woe." Daniel also saw a bit of this particular happenstance that John is going to see at this particular highlight, this pinnacle of a moment here in heaven. Daniel saw that in chapter 7. He saw that hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came to earth, and thousands of years before he was consummated there with us in heaven, where the vision would come to its full fulfillment. But Daniel says this. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." Now notice that Jesus, that's the title that Jesus gravitated to. If you ask Jesus, "Jesus, who are you?" He doesn't say, "I'm the Messiah." He doesn't necessarily say, "I'm the King." He gravitates, "I'm the Son of Man." And the reason that he likely did that is all of those other titles had so much baggage with them over hundreds of years. It was somehow free of a lot of baggage, but it declared the truth of who Jesus was. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but he was also born of flesh. And so he related to you and me, and that's the title that he used for himself. So Daniel says, 700 years before Christ walked the earth, he said, "With the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." And notice he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Now, Daniel saw that part in a vision that was relating to things that he was talking about, kings that he was talking about, history that he was foreseeing. But he was telescoping into this event here in Revelation 5, and he was seeing the curtain pull back just a little bit that he might see what it's really like in heaven. Now, I share those two passages with you because you'll see the similarities as we stand together and we read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. As we behold our Savior, as we see this one who is King of the universe and yet at the same time the slain Lamb. If you please stand with me, let's read together. You remember Revelation chapter 1. We're told that this is the revelation of Christ, which he gave to show his servants of the things that must soon take place. And then in chapter 4 last week, Spencer taught us that after this, I looked and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard to me speaking as a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. That was chapter 4. The vision of the throne. Now we get this vision of this Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. Hear God's word to you and behold the amazing truth of He who your worship was always designed for. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Remember Daniel's vision? "And the elders fell down before him who was seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" I just gave you a little bit of chapter 4. Sorry. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and every creature under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Whew. Let's pray. Lord, how can we do justice in just a few minutes to this vision, this reality? I cannot. We cannot. But I pray that you would convey your greatness in a new way. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, he's worthy of our complete surrender. He's worthy of our awe. He is worthy of our worship. Note in verses 1 through 4, we have this unreturned challenge. An angel speaks this great voice. With a great voice, he says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And it seems as if from the grammar of this particular sentence, he's continuing to say that, continuing to offer an opportunity for someone, anyone, to come forward. Who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals? Now, we're going to find out in chapter 6 all the way through 22, these seals are going to be opened and the scroll is going to be opened. And all of these things are going to happen that are written in that particular scroll. Different judgments and salvation through many of those judgments. So the first question is, who is worthy to open this? Who is qualified to break these seals? You see, in that scroll is God's definite plan for humanity. In that scroll is written there the happenings that soon must take place. God already knows what they are. He's inviting John to come and see all the things that are going to take place. But who is it that's worthy to somehow stand before God and to make sure that that stuff goes forward? And we find out that there's no one worthy. I think many of us live lives where we want to be worthy of love, worthy of appreciation. People oftentimes try their whole lives just to receive the affection and the satisfaction and the acceptance of someone who perhaps they love deeply, but wonder if they deeply love them back. Brett Favre, former NFL quarterback, was at his Hall of Fame speech. He spoke of his father, who was awful, rough upon him and oftentimes didn't praise him, didn't encourage him. But one time, Brett, in his senior year of high school, whose dad was his high school football coach, he was privy to a conversation that his dad didn't know. And apparently some of the assistant coaches were getting on Brett and saying that, "I don't know if we can depend upon him." And his dad said something that changed his life. And he heard him say it, and he shared this in his Hall of Fame speech. And he said that he heard his dad say, "I know one thing about Brett, that he'll get it done." In his Hall of Fame speech, Brett Favre came to tears and he said, "Dad," who had been deceased a number of years now, he said, "Dad, I lived my whole life trying to live up to that confidence that you had in me." In other words, to prove himself worthy. But notice the answer. Notice the eye-opening despair in verse 3. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." Listen, none in heaven. The angels, even though those angels that are not fallen angels, they're not worthy because they haven't accomplished something as worthy as Christ. They haven't possessed the power to be able to take the wrath of God and to shoulder it on behalf of a helpless, weak people. No one on earth was worthy because they're all stained with sin and imperfections. And God, who's a perfect God, couldn't have someone with unclean hands and unclean lips and an unclean heart in his presence. And none in the earth below, in the grave, who were dead, could accomplish such a feat. Boys and girls have numerous heroes in their lives, people who have accomplished something noble or possess certainly certain personality traits. People like Abe Lincoln or Neil Armstrong or Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa or Mickey Mantle or perhaps LeBron James. But all of these people are flawed heroes. The Bible tells us something very important about even those we admire. And the Bible says it in Romans 3, 10 through 18. The Bible says this: "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." John, realizing this truth that no human, no king, no champion from earth would ever be worthy enough to open the scroll, which means that history will not be consummated, that it will not go forward. And those who are Christians literally have no hope. And so he weeps. And Scripture says in verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." John knew. Though he was the beloved disciple, though he's the one who put his head on Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper, though he's the one that Jesus on the cross entrusted with his mom to take care of her the rest of his life, he knew that he wasn't worthy and no one else was either. And despair entered in and he wept bitterly. Movies in our time pick up on this theme and this truth. And so many of the movies that win Academy Awards oftentimes end in despair, where a loved one dies and the remaining spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, they just have to basically make do with what happened and somehow get through life somehow and somehow accomplish whatever they can accomplish and do whatever they can do. But their life experience is profound despair. It's what Naomi was feeling when she came back after losing her husband, her two sons to death, and knowing that her land was now sold 10 years previous by her husband and coming back to her home country, and knowing that she had no one to establish her name any longer. And she comes back and she says to her people, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That's a picture of what John's experiencing. He's experiencing the human condition, the truth that no one has been perfect, that no one lives up to the standards that God has given, and therefore no one can ever enter into the presence of God. But in verse 5, things change. As heaven's champion and earth's saviors depicted. And he tells of this one who's from the tribe of Judah that was predicted in Genesis 49:10 during the time of Jacob. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. There was a prediction that said way back in the time of Genesis, thousands of years previous, that there is going to come one who is from the tribe of Judah. And that one was going to conquer. This one that was going to come, this one that was going to establish and be able to do what no one else could do. Not only was he from the tribe of Judah, but he was going to be the root of David. Isaiah predicts it 700 years previous. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. He didn't know who Jesse was, but God knew 700 years later, Jesse would be the father of King David. And Jesse was King David's father, and David was promised by God that from his line would come the Messiah whose kingdom would have no end. And Jesus' lineage was one of the tribe of Judah, directly descended from King David. Jesus, during his ministry, knew this and tried to share it with the people, though they didn't understand. And he read from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2-4, that talks about that there shall come from this shoot, this stump of Jesse, this branch that shall come and eventually be the one who was promised. And Jesus read the passage. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding will rest upon this person, whoever it is, the one and only one who's to be worthy. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, both with righteousness. He shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Here Isaiah speaks of this one who is to come. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah's lineage and his ancestry. He fulfilled all the predictions, all the prophecies. But not only that, he also displayed the power that was to fulfill the mission of the Messiah by performing miracles and preaching the good news. He was heaven's champion that was promised. And so when he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Verse 21, he began to say, today, as he read this scroll in the presence of his contemporaries, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Why? Why would Jesus be worthy? Is it just because of his ancestry? Is it just because of his lineage? Is it just because he had the right stuff? Why is he worthy? Scripture says he's worthy in verse 5 because he's conquered. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Behold, the Lion has conquered. One who possesses this enormous power and authority. This one named Jesus, who is God in nature, and yet at the same time was 100% human. He was man in the flesh, contained in one divine person, the God-man. And Jesus rises to live a perfect moral life, and he obeys God in every respect for 30 years or more of life without faltering once. Then he voluntarily climbs upon a cross as a substitute to take the punishment due to people who have sinned and have fallen short, whether through jealousy or unkind words or murder or cheating or anger or sexual immorality or whatever desires. This lion of a man, this one who is somehow filled with God's Spirit, who is tempted in every way we were tempted, and yet every single time, every single temptation, he was victorious. Not once giving in, never faltering. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He defeated sin. And then he allowed men to crucify him and to get their creepy fingers on him. And yet all the demons of hell and all the ropes and cables and restraints of the world cannot detain him as he broke the chains of darkness and squelched the power of death and gave the grave defeat by bursting forth from the grave alive again, which we just celebrated this past Sunday. But I want you to notice something strange about this hero, that it's the centerpiece of this whole vision in chapter 5. It's something so unthinkable, so magnificent, and yet it is where the spotlight is shined in this passage. Not on the strength, power, or the authority of the Son of God, but on weakness. Oftentimes, movies depict heroes who are unexpected, too small, or too weak. Frodo and Sam Gamgee were two of those heroes in The Lord of the Rings. With no real skill, Sam could eat a lot, but other than that, his major characteristic that was admirable was his loyalty. And Frodo's quality is that he didn't want power and fame. And when the time comes, he looks beyond his own limitations to a greater power to save him. His humility and his weakness is his greatest strength. But notice what the author says here in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, talking about the one who has the authority and the power and the right to take the scroll and unopen it and have history go forward and the consummation be realized, that one, he says this: and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is the picture of the one who deserves and is worthy of your worship. This slain lamb, a creature so sublime, so docile, so helpless. Listen, other religions put forth some warrior as their hero, some intellectual or some angel, some gift giver, some moral man. But Christians, listen, Christians put forth, who Scripture puts forth here in chapter 5, who heaven puts forth, who the Father himself puts forth as he is revealing to John, who is this glorious one? He puts forth his greatest power and greatest glory in a slain lamb. It's startling. Think about it as you can envision this lamb, perhaps the weakest of all animals. God, in his weakness, defeats evil and death. I saw the lamb as though it was standing, as though it had been slain. slain. It's incredible to think about. Isaiah knew this. And he said 700 years previous to Christ walking the earth, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? In other words, died, stricken for the transgression of my people. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk it that this one, that God would conquer through a weak lamb? One who is of the tribe of Judah, a lion of a man. One whom the demons ran scared and afraid, and who fell on their knees and begged for permission to go into pigs. This man who commanded and taught with authority. This one whose strength was immeasurable is also the lamb who was slain, who died a weak death. So the world would say, naked, alone, crucified. Yet all of heaven says, behold the Lamb. Behold the glory and the majesty of God. Behold Him who stands in the midst of the throne. And Him, and He alone, is the only one worthy. Now you got to think on this for just a little bit. Think about a majestic God, all powerful, who can do anything He wants to do, who's created everything, is simultaneously listening to all the prayers throughout all the different continents in thousands and thousands of different languages, who is providentially orchestrating every single person's life, who is bringing blessing and honor and glory to those who are His, whose word is calling out people to go into the mission field, who is involved in sustaining the stars and the earth, your DNA and your cells on a microscopic level. He's doing all those many things that are great and mighty. And yet, this God is willing to be weak. And to have men whom He created, who are small and powerless, He's allowed them to run Him through the streets, squish a crown of thorns upon His head, drive nails through His hands and feet, and then strip Him naked and then laugh at Him and mock at Him and say, you are God, you believe that God, you could heal others. You could save others, now save yourself. And yet He was willing to stay upon the cross. Guys, there is no other entity, person, hero like our God that is this majestic and this powerful and this humble. It's ridiculous almost to think about. And you can see why it's so scandalous for a Jewish person of the day to say that this one is the Messiah, that this one is the fulfillment of the lion of the tribe of Judah, because He doesn't look like a lion on the cross. Instead, He looks like a poor, feeble lamb. And He went, and He took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Note here that this one who is worthy now takes the scroll, and all history, its beginning, its end, and its meaning is contained in the right hand of the Creator of the universe. And apart from God, orchestrating a Savior such as Jesus, the earth would simply be a string of chaotic events arising from mysterious beginnings and going nowhere in particular. But there, written on that scroll, guarantees us there's a plan. That history is going someplace. It's not just circular in nature. It's not just accidental. It's not just chaotic. That there's been a plan from the very beginning, and it's going to be consummated here in chapter 5 of Revelation. And we see that the champion, the one who is able to be the fulfillment of all of it, to make sure that it goes forward, to secure your hope and your salvation, is none other than Jesus. The one who's from the tribe of Judah. But the one who's a lamb who was slain. That's why I heard one person say it this way. He said the Old Testament can be summed up in this short phrase. The phrase of Isaac to his father. Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. And the New Testament can be summed up in this phrase by John the Baptist as he sees Jesus walking toward him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was an astounding price that God would humble himself. But the whole universe sings his praise. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice. Notice in heavens can be really loud. Those of you who are loud and used to being loud people and sometimes you don't fit in maybe down here, you're going to fit in really well. The people that don't fit in heaven are going to be the quiet ones, but they're going to change and not be quiet anymore. Just as a side. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all those within them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down in worship. Amazing. What I want to draw your attention to are these hymns that are in the midst of chapter 5 here, these songs. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain by your blood. You ransomed people from God. You know what's at the center of this song? You know what's at the center of heaven's praise? The center. The cross of Jesus Christ. His crucifixion is what is pointed out. Notice that though he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, though he by his power was raised from the dead and showed the world, stepped on the neck of death and destroyed death forever and ever. Notice what the focus is. It's on his crucifixion. Some people have accused us at times and accused others in the evangelical world that, man, you just preach the cross too much. You're too cross-centered. Well, listen, all of heaven is cross-centered. And here the angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, and everyone who is on land and under the sea and there in heaven will give God loud praise. Why? Because he's worthy. Why? Because he was slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God. Later they'll say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Verse 12. To receive power, wealth, and wisdom. Do you see the focus? Worthy is this one. This is a God like no other. This is your God, Jesus, the powerful one. Who has guaranteed your salvation. He was willing to be weak.
Why is that so encouraging? This is why it's encouraging. Because if you're on your deathbed and you've been slaughtered with some disease, and you feel weak, and you have failed, and you have somehow lived a life that was not victorious, this is what you can know. That in God's power, in your weakness, you find your strength. For He is a God who conquered death through humility on a cross, through what humans would say is weakness. And though you might be weak and tired and feeble, though you might feel as though you have failed and you want to give up and you feel the despair and you feel the weakness perhaps of failures in parenting and you feel the condemnation creeping in, you can remember chapter 5 of Revelation. As you weep and as you sigh and as you're in despair, you can remember the voice as weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. He has conquered. And how has He conquered? He has conquered as one who was slain. And by His blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, the song of the redeemed, that's you and me. No one can sing like us. No one can sing like us. Not the beautiful song of the nightingale, not creatures of the deep, not the stars that sang God's praise when creation happened, nor the angels even possessing heavenly voices. The redeemed, you and I, we sing from experience. They sing about what God did. They sing about Jesus as they watched. The one who was slain and by His blood ransomed people of God from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. But we are those people. We are those people who have experienced the forgiveness of God. We are those people who have experienced the ransom of God. We are those people who can proclaim in loud voices. We will be louder than the angels when we say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," because we were the people that were redeemed. Does that make sense? No created creature, other creature experiences what the redeemed sinner experiences. So the worship team comes forward. There was an unreturned challenge of who is worthy. And all of heaven was silent as John mourned bitterly. But that challenge was met in Jesus Christ, heaven's champion, earth's savior, the sinner's savior, as He came and He conquered. And now the whole universe sings His praise. And at the conclusion of this vision, of this glorious vision of the unthinkable, God allowing others to crucify Him, His own creation, that in the wisdom and plan of God, it was exactly how God intended. And it worked out in a way that no one could have imagined. Listen, you've heard many people say on TV and movies and books and songs, and many people have said to you themselves, though they know not Christ, listen, everything happens for a reason and it'll all work out. When you have cancer, those words are meaningless. They don't mean anything. I don't care if it's the best doctor in the world. But not for the Christian. Those words are true. Those words are promised in God from God, that He's working for our good in all things. God works together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Those who are His, He is working for their good. And that history that's going to be unfolded, it's going to be unfolded for their good. And their lives are filled and impregnated with meaning and purpose. And they are there, and you and I are there as our prayers are being lifted up from those bowls like incense before God. And one day we will stand before God Himself, and we will see that vision ourselves. And we will do what everyone here in chapter 5 did when they saw this magnificent vision. What did they do? They fell down and worshiped. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to sing a song. I don't want you to get to heaven and say, God, I was at the church where Bruce Chick was, and we never practiced this song. We never knew what to do. So this is kind of my first time. I'm just going to sit that out. We're going to give you an opportunity to get ready for what you're going to do. And that's worship the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world to ransom for Himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so I want to give you the freedom to worship God in any way you want. If you want to get on your knees, please feel free to. If you want to raise your hand, if you want to shout in loud exclamations of God's worthiness as we sing this song, I want you to do that. Here is the application of Revelation chapter 5. Worship. What does God want me to do? Behold the Lamb and worship Him. Let's stand and worship together. If I was King of the universe and I did what Jesus did and I was in heaven now, I think I'd want to put away the Lamb and put away the humility and just enjoy the praise, the honor, and the majesty, and the glory, and the might. Let the whole universe just marvel at how great I am. But this great I am is so great that He loves to be seen as the Lamb who was slain. So much so, even in heaven, you can see the nail prints in His hands, and the nails in His feet, and the spear in His side. He carries those marks with a heavenly pride. And anyone on earth who is called by His name, who would ever question God's love for them, or question God's care for them, or say somehow in their heart that God just wants me to get by, I think all of heaven would scream, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Take a look at Him." And maybe today, if you're feeling kind of down or as if God's distant, perhaps Christian, you need to take a look again and open up your Bibles and turn to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And see your God for who He is. Great and powerful, mighty and majestic, strong and merciful and compassionate, yet one who was willing to be slain on a cross, though He was completely innocent, all so that He could ransom for Himself a people for Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You! Behold what love really looks like. Behold what power really looks like. Behold what might really looks like. This is Jesus. This is who He is. And I pray that today you can say, He's my God. And I pray that you can say, He's worthy of my praise and worthy of my adoration. And if you're here today and don't know Jesus, listen. He died so that people who are unworthy like me or you to take that scroll or to be in heaven, He died so that you can experience forgiveness of your sins and that you might have eternal life and that you might not waste your whole life in vain worshiping unworthy things, but that you might experience Christ Himself and that you might stand around the throne one day amongst the redeemed and you would declare with all the creatures of heaven and earth and those who are called by His name, the one who is truly worthy. Let's pray. Father, words fail to try to express the mystery, the unfathomable happenings of Your Son Jesus and what He did. There's no leader like that. There's no champion like that. There's no hero like that. It defies our experience. It confounds our logic. Why would a God do such a thing? And Lord, the answer simply is because that's who You are. That's who You are. And Lord, we thank You today for being that kind of God. And we worship You, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise and our honor. You are worthy of strength and might and glory. Thank You. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You that one day we will not just be merely seeing a vision as John did, but we will be experiencing the reality of that vision. And we will be there with You forever and forever and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer team's going to be down here forward. If there's anything that you would desire to pray for, like us to stand in faith and pray for you, we'd love to do that. So if you want to come down, please do.